John chapter number 3. Now, we're going to read this narrative. Now, some of you have read stories that say, once upon a time, right? I want you to realize when we read the Bible, we're not reading a story that starts out once upon a time. Though it did happen in time, it's not a fairy tale. It's an account. It's a narrative. It's a record that God has preserved for us today. In fact, he said his word is forever preserved. It's forever preserved. And to all generations. And we believe that we have the word of God today. So one of the reasons why I encourage you to open up your Bible is because it's God's word. You're not here to hear me. Some of you don't even know me, and I don't know you. I look forward to meeting you. But at the end of the day, I'm a stranger to some of you. I do want you to know that the word of God you can count on, and it's eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. And so that's why we want you to have it in front of you. So if you'd like to ask a neighbor for a Bible, let's all have the Word of God in front of us, and let's get right to it. John chapter number 3, in respect to the Word of God, let's stand. We're going to read this narrative, and then we'll break it apart. And we're going to learn today. I hope you're excited about being here today. Our services last for about an hour and a half. You say, wow. Hey, you know, a lot of us go to a sports game and think nothing, you know, we'll drop an hour and a half or more, much more than that. We'll go to a play, we'll go to something, we'll drop time. We're here to get around the Word of God this morning, all right? And so it's all right to give some time to it, to sing together, and it's all right to give some time to it, and we'll be wise with time, but this morning's message is just immensely important to our lives. And so let's look at John chapter number 3 and verse number 1, where it says this: There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, this is verified, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? A logical question. He's thinking of it very literally. You kind of read that and like, is he seriously asking that question? But he was wondering. Jesus just said this. How is this going to happen? In verse number 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto you, thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, where it wants, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And what he's getting at, this is a spiritual thing he's talking about. It's not something you see with your eyes. It's something you can know about, but it's a spiritual thing. You don't see it with the physical eye. Verse number 9, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, now notice a third time he's asking, or a second time he's asking this question, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Have you ever been in a classroom setting and the teacher says, don't you know this? I used to have a college professor. We get to test day and he's like, don't you know this? And like, yeah, I should, but I don't, all right? You know, and Jesus is talking to a guy who's very learned in the things of God. And so, in other words, Jesus is saying, don't you know? All right, but Jesus goes on. He doesn't leave him there. And in verse number 11, verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Would you read verse number 16 with me all together? Ready and begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Two more verses. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I want to preach a message entitled, Just Born Again. What does the Bible mean when it says born again? What does Jesus mean to you when he says you must be born again? Let's pray. Our Father, we are grateful today to be able to gather in this place. And Lord, today I ask that you would arrest our attention, our hearts, by your Holy Spirit, and that you'd help us to give good attention to the Word. I pray, Lord, that you'd minimize the distractions that could arise in this room, whether that be cell phones or even our own thoughts or just the urge to be up and around. Lord, I pray that you would just arrest our attention. And then, Lord, I pray that you would give us your protection. We have gathered in this place in obedience to your Word. We believe that. And I pray that you give us your protection. Thank you for each person that is here. And Lord, I also then ask that everyone here would be able to leave today with the confidence in their heart that when they die, they will spend an eternity with you because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you would make that, that you would cause your Spirit to convince us of our sin, of your righteousness, and of our accountability before you. And so, Lord, we're asking you to do spiritual work in our hearts today, and we'll give you praise for what you do. We're really grateful to be together. And we're grateful that you are the God of the universe that is in control of all things. Nothing is beyond your control. And we give you praise for that today. Lord, meet with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. I wonder, have you ever felt like you just didn't have the questions of the answers to the questions of life? You know, sometimes, why am I here? Well, what's my purpose? I remember talking to someone who was much older in their life. I was meeting them by their hospital bed, and they had really come up into their 80s, and we were having a discussion, and then they looked at me and said, Pastor, I still don't know the purpose for my life. You know, sometimes you come across different life questions, and you don't have the answer to them. Have you ever felt like that? Like, I just don't know how to break through this and get the answer to this question. Have you ever felt like the pleasures of life? Maybe, boy, you've been able to enjoy a lot of different things, trips and having possessions and having relationships, but you ever felt like, boy, they just kind of leave me empty. They leave me wanting more. Have you ever felt like the best advice that's out there? We need advice on different people. We need advice from time to time, but have you ever felt like the advice that is out there from culture and there's a lot of self-help TV programs, aren't there? Like, if you do this, you know, it's going to make your life all better. And if you have this, isn't that what some of those late-night commercial-oriented, the QVC or, you know, as seen on TV, if you have this, this is going to make all the difference in your life, right? Are you all there? But have you ever felt like, boy, it just comes up dry? And what culture is saying, what this podcast is saying, what this YouTube personality is saying, what this religious service said that I should do and employ in my life, it just seems to leave me empty and unsatisfied. I just don't know where to turn. I feel like I have questions. I feel like I have a need in my heart, but I don't know where to turn. Have you ever felt like that? You're in good company. This morning we read about a man who put a lot of effort into trying to be religious, trying to be good. In fact, his life consisted of being a part of a religious group that prided themselves on their own self-effort in order to be good enough for God. So when you're talking about a person who went to religious services, he did. When you talk about a man who hung out with religious people, he did. When you talk about a man who would walk down the street and everyone would see him and say, there's a good person. This was Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a person that his whole town would have said, you know what, if anyone should be allowed into heaven, that man should be allowed into heaven because he is a good person. You know, oftentimes in our lives, we come up against some questions in our minds, some issues in our minds that we wonder, where is the answer to this? Today, I think through this story, this narrative, we'll find that. I want you to notice, first of all, with Nicodemus, the very first thing when we read verse number one is this. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Can I tell you that Nicodemus was a religious man? Oh, he was a religious man. Religion is, in our minds, I imagine that you immediately think of church and church gatherings and organized religion. I often have people say when I'm inviting them to church or inviting them to know more about Jesus, they say, I'm not for religion. And you know what I tell them? I'm not either. Jesus wasn't for religion. In fact, a very religious man is now coming to him, and we're going to see how a religious man finds a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But he was a religious man. His life was oriented around religious things, organized religion, things that man would do to try to be good enough for God. Really, that's what religion is. Is man trying to be good enough for God and finding their own way, and yes, many times very sincere, but here is a religious man who was a good person. Everyone would have seen him as a good person. The Bible says here that he was a Pharisee. This group was seen as the religious elites. They were the standard in town for how you ought to live your life. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse number 20, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." You know, Jesus used the Pharisees as an example. These guys, they are so meticulous about obeying the law. Unless your righteousness is more than them, you don't have hope of eternal life. Which what Jesus was saying is, it's impossible. It's impossible. Nicodemus, his name meant the conqueror of the people. He represented the best of Jerusalem. He was an example of a good man. The Bible says that he was a ruler. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. This was a ruling body made up of Sadducees and Pharisees and other religious elites. And they it was a group of these 70 men who made laws concerning God's people and so on, the Israelites. And they had an iron grip on Jerusalem. In fact, so much so that there was the Roman government that was going on in Jerusalem, was occupying Jerusalem. And had a grip upon Jerusalem. But you had the Sanhedrin and the Roman government recognized the power of the Sanhedrin and would oftentimes let them rule over their own people. And especially in the case we find that happening is in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the Sanhedrin. It was this group of people that actually condemned Jesus Christ to die. And Pilate, the Roman governor, says, "Okay, I'm washing my hands of this. It's on you." It was this very group that Nicodemus was a part of that sent Jesus Christ to the cross. I want you to think about that. This is a man who is seeking out Jesus. Jesus had been just moments prior, he had been at a large feast in Jerusalem, and really God was doing some great things, and as he was speaking truth, people were coming and believing on him. And it says this in, look at John chapter number 2 and verse number 23. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. He was doing great works, and so now he is being believed on because people are seeing the power of Christ. It says next, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men." And what was going on is Jesus was a little bit guarded because he knew the fickleness and the sinfulness of mankind that was surrounding him. And so right after that event, no doubt the Pharisees were lurking around, these religious leaders were lurking around at this feast. Right after this event, we find here in chapter number 3, look at verse number 2, this same came to Jesus by night. The same came to Jesus by night, no doubt. As would play out in the rest of the Gospels, the rest of the Pharisees were probably gathering together. What are we going to do about this man, Jesus? He's creating quite a stir in Jerusalem. He's taking the attention off of us. But one man leaves that crowd, and he comes to Jesus by night. By night. And I want us to think about that. He was a genuine seeker.
The same came to Jesus by night. The Bible mentions that. And every time that the Bible brings up the word Nicodemus, the name Nicodemus, here in the book of John, it tags him as the one who came to Jesus by night. By night is he feared being seen by the rest of the Pharisees and the rest of Jerusalem, seeking out this man who was bringing a revolutionary message there in Jerusalem. And so I want you to realize, by night, he feared to be seen with Jesus. He was a genuine seeker of him, but he still was ashamed of being seen by the rest of Jerusalem. He calls him Rabbi. He calls him Rabbi. He gives him a title of honor. He didn't know much about Jesus, but he gives him a title of honor. It was used as an address that people would use towards a teacher of the Mosaic Law. He calls him a teacher. He acknowledged that he was a teacher sent from God. And I have a suspicion that part of the reason that Nicodemus was going to Jesus by night and wanted to talk to him was to get a little bit more information about what was going on there in Jerusalem so that he could continue to teach and teach with some understanding. And so he calls him a teacher, but he also calls him in this verse a man. A man. He did not yet see Jesus as more than a man. He understood that he probably came from God, but he did not yet understand Jesus to be the God-man, a deity. And by the way, I just want to set that out. That very doctrine divides Christianity, Bible Christianity, from every other religion in the world, whether or not he is deity or not. Nicodemus still saw him as a man. That would change in time. Nicodemus was intrigued by the power of God, by the power of Christ and his miracles. And so he comes. You know, sometimes, even as we heard that story this morning played, maybe that intrigued your heart. How did she come to Christ? How did God do that great change in the life? There are others that maybe you know who have said, I've been saved, I've become a Christian. And you say, how is it that they lost their urge to hang out with the same old crowd that they used to hang out with? How is it that they seem to be devoted to the Bible and devoted to the things of God? And how is it that they're kind when others are not? How is it? And perhaps the power of Christ in a person's life intrigues you. You'd be like a Nicodemus. Perhaps in your heart you're saying, is that really true? Is this whole church thing, is the Bible thing really a true thing? Is it just a make-believe story? Is Jesus just a nice crutch that weak people need in order to get through life? Well, you hear that around in the world today, don't you? Jesus, religion is just a crutch. Christianity is just a crutch. Nicodemus was a religious person who came to Jesus seeking, and Jesus was going to turn the attention around, and he's going to focus on Nicodemus, and I want you to notice what he's going to give him. He's going to give him a revolutionary message, something that Nicodemus was not expecting. I want you to catch this, because we read it there in verses 3 through 9. We notice that Nicodemus is going to coming to find out more about Christ, but Jesus immediately focuses on him and what he needed to do and his real need. Perhaps you've come today and say, this is what I need from church in order to go through with this. This is what I need from a group of people that call themselves Christians in order to go through this with this. Let me just encourage you. What you really need is a need that is inside of your heart between you and God. What's going to change your life is not what other people are doing around you or what other people are doing towards you. It's what you are between you and God. And immediately on Jesus changes the focus to Nicodemus and his real need. You don't need more teaching, Nicodemus. You don't need more knowledge, Nicodemus. You need to be born again. You need to be born again. In fact, he puts it in these words, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Really, you could put it like this. You must be born again, Nicodemus. This is an absolute necessity in your life. And so he tells him this, you must be born again. What does it mean to be born again? Nicodemus had that question. What does it mean to be born again? It's the idea of being born of God. 1 John 5 and verse number 1 talks to us about that. Being born of God, or being born from above. It is a spiritual thing that we'll notice. One man put it this way, to begin a life anew in new relation to God. His manner of thinking, feeling, acting with reference to spiritual things, undergoing a fundamental and permanent revolution. That's what it is to be born again, where God is doing a deep heart-level change in your life. to be born of God. In fact, if you're interested in studying that more, I'd encourage you to search the Bible for the phrase to be born of God, born of God. The kingdom of God is a righteous kingdom because God is righteous. He is absolutely holy. And so nothing that which is unholy is allowed in it because God is righteous. The Bible says in Ephesians 2 and verse number 1 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. The Bible says that in Isaiah 59 and verse number 2 that our sins have separated us from God. Our sins have caused a gulf to be between us and God. And so we can't enter into his kingdom. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, you think you're really good and you have all of this religion down and you have all the right answers and so forth. I'm saying to you, you need to be born again. You need to be born of God. Christ's kingdom can only be entered into by those whose lives have been changed. Since his reign will be a righteous one, his subjects must be righteous also. He could not reign over people who were going on in their sins. And listen, I just want us to grab a hold of this truth. That many people right there begin to say, well, how can I be more righteous? How can I be better? How can I be a better person? And they go about it trying to do it on their own. And what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus was, listen, this is something that has to come from God. You have to be born again, born from above. It's something that God does in your life. And that's where he goes, because Nicodemus says, how in the world can I be born again? How can this happen? Now remember, he is a religious leader. He has been, if you want to put it this way, he's been in church services for time after time after time. He knows the Old Testament. He knows a lot about God, but he's still now asking, how can I be born again? How can a man be born when he is old? Is he going to enter into his mother's womb a second time? And Jesus says, no. I want you to notice, Nicodemus was seeing this in a purely physical way. What I'm inviting you today, based on the Word of God, is to see your spiritual need. Jesus isn't talking about your physical need. Perhaps you have some physical needs today. Perhaps you have some burdens on your heart today that are really big, and they're physical, they're tangible, they're something you can touch. It's financial, it's relational. But what Jesus is getting at on today, he says, you need to be born again. You need to have this spiritual new birth. And so notice what he goes on to say in answer to Nicodemus' question. Can you enter into your mother's womb again? No, Nicodemus. Listen in verse number 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit. You must be born of the Spirit. There's no entrance into the kingdom of God without this new birth. That's something we all need to grab a hold of. I imagine if I were to ask every one of you, you'd say, I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. I realize God is sovereign. I realize God is in control of all things. I realize that God is righteous, that he's holy, he's loving. I want to be a part of the kingdom of God. Jesus is saying there is no entrance into the kingdom of God without this spiritual birth. Wait a minute, I thought it was through my religious effort. Nicodemus did too. But there is no entrance into the kingdom of God without the spiritual new birth. In fact, God says it this way in Matthew 5:48, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. He gives us a standard that we must realize is absolutely impossible to attain to. In fact, if you were to begin today, from now on, say, I'm not going to sin anymore. I'm going to be completely righteous from now on. Even if you did that, have you told a lie before? Have you cheated before? Have you taken God's name in vain before? Have you stolen before? Have you committed adultery before? Do you realize what I'm saying? The Bible says when we offend the law, when we break the law, in one point we're guilty of the whole law. Friends, we're born sinners. We're not just born sinners in the sense that, you know, we sin and now I'm a sinner. We are born as a sinful human being. It's in our nature to sin. We sin because we are sinners. That's the outflow of our life, and that's the problem that we have before God. And no amount of self-effort, no amount of turning over new leaves, and no amount of, well, I'm going to be good from here on out, I'm going to be good for the rest of this week, will ever erase the sin that has already been committed and the sinfulness. God says you have to be perfect, and that's impossible for you and I. And so he says to Nicodemus, You got to be born of water and of the Spirit. What he was saying to Nicodemus, Nicodemus understood ritual washings as an Israelite. He says, you got to be born of water, even of the Spirit. And notice what it says in verse number, look down at the Bible with me. Verse number 6. He clarifies what he was saying in verse number 5. You got to be born of water and of the Spirit, even of the Spirit. He says this, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. How many of you are flesh today? You all have a birthday? Does anyone have a birthday today? Well, happy birthday. You're born of the flesh. That's what he's talking about, a physical birth. That which is born of the Spirit, the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It's spiritual. And that's what he's getting at here. And so he says, you have to be born of the Spirit. Jesus was speaking of a thorough spiritual purification, of a revolution of heart by the operation of the Holy Ghost. This was something that the Holy Spirit would do in your life. Not that you go out and work for, but something that the Holy Spirit would enact in your life as you trust Him by faith. Titus 3 and verse number 5. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Aren't there a lot of good works that people do? Even in this time, let's face it. Sometimes struggles when a community. I remember back to when the tornado came through Dayton. Boy, didn't that bring out the best of people, right? You saw people getting out there with their chainsaws, they're working, and you'd say, "Boy, that's good. Doesn't that deserve some credit with God?" The Bible says it's not by our works of righteousness. Your salvation is not based on the good works that you do. Do people do good things? Yes, but that is not the basis, that is not the currency of the kingdom. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy He saved us. Mercy is me not getting what I absolutely deserve. By His mercy He saved us. Notice, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. That ties right back to what Jesus was saying to Nicodemus. Listen, by the water and of the Spirit, you'll be born again. This is a spiritual birth. He goes on, verse number 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And he goes, says, Nicodemus, don't wonder at this. Don't marvel about this. You understand that the wind blows and you don't know where it's originating. You can't see it with your eye. You can just you can see some movement from it. You can hear it moving, but you don't see it. It's a spiritual thing. Nicodemus, stop thinking physically. Think spiritually. You must be born again by the Spirit of God. And so look at verse number 9 with me. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Do you know that's a really good question? Do you notice what Nicodemus did not say here? But this other Pharisee, he told me this. The church I grew up in said this. Well, I've always thought this. You know what he does? He asks a question. How can these things be? Are you at that point in your life where you're ready to ask that question? How can this be true for me? How can I have this spiritual new birth, this revolution of the heart that is brought on by the Holy Spirit, it's a work of the Holy Spirit in my life that will change not just my destiny where I'm going to spend eternity, but will also change my life right now by the power of God? How can that be true for me? And Jesus turns now the focus. He focused on Nicodemus. This is what you need to do. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. But now he focuses on the agent of that change and the way that change would happen. In verses 10 through 18, he focuses on himself and who he was as Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Notice in verses 10 through 18, the righteous mediator. The righteous mediator. Bible says this, 1 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I know, perhaps you grew up in a system of religion that puts a man in between you and God. But that's not biblical. You do not need to go to some man to confess your sins. Some man cannot bring about eternal life for you. There's no one that the Bible says needs to be between you and God, but the mediator, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen there? Aren't you thankful? Listen, friends, you don't want me as your mediator. And frankly, I don't want to hear everything that's going on in your life. I'm talking about the sin.
Burdens, yes, I'll pray with you. But you talk about a rough life right there. Hearing all that. But Jesus never tires of hearing every one of your sins and saying, you know what, I paid for that. He never tires of that. He is an everlasting mediator. He is the man, Christ Jesus. He is the go-between. He's the go-between you and us. And by the way, don't you want someone who is infallible in that position? Listen, someone can have a bad attitude one day, and if my getting to God and having eternal life rests on some man can have a bad attitude or have a life event that has him distracted. My Jesus is never distracted. And he's always faithful. He always will come through. And he is the mediator. There is one mediator between God and man. That is the man Christ Jesus. And as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. I am sinful. And I hope that you can concur with that today. I hope that you understand you are a sinner no matter how many good things you have done before a holy God who has never done one thing wrong. You are a sinner. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The Bible said there is none righteous, no, not one. Oh, how we need a mediator in between us and the holy God. Now, oftentimes we get stuck on the fact that he is holy. God is absolutely holy. And I want us to realize, we read in a verse here, he is absolutely loving. And those are in constant tension with our God. They dominate our God. And he interacts with us. He meets us with those two attributes, his holiness, which demands that we would receive the consequences of our sin, but his love in that he would allow us to have a mediator in between us and him. If sinful man would be reconciled to holy and loving God, there must be a mediator, and that mediator is who is being presented to Nicodemus. I'm the one that can make this possible. I'm the one that God has sent as an answer. Jesus is the only way, he was telling Nicodemus. I am the way. Now notice verse number 10. Jesus answered and said, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Why would he ask that question? Because Jesus had been prophesied from the beginning of time that he would come into the world to save men of their sins. In fact, there was a man who waited out in the temple there in Jerusalem. His name was Simeon. And he waited to see Jesus Christ in as a baby. Yes, the God-man, the Bible says that God took on flesh. This happened through the virgin birth. But he waited there in the temple waiting to see Jesus. And once he held him, he says, Lord, you let thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. I've seen him. Do you realize there were serious-minded seekers in Jerusalem that understood that the Messiah would be coming? They were looking for his coming. And all the way back in the book of Micah, hundreds of years previous, God said he would be born in Bethlehem. And they talked about how he, in Isaiah, talked about how he would be born of a virgin. And so Jesus was asking Nicodemus, who was a scholar of the time, how did you miss it, Nicodemus? How are you missing this? Listen, don't miss who Jesus Christ is. The world is going to absolutely tell you he is just a man. And if he is just a man, there is no reason for us to be here today. Let's pack up and go home. If he is only a man, there is nothing that he can do for us. But he's not. He was prophesied, he came, he fulfilled all the prophecies, and Nicodemus is being told, he is the way, I am the way. Verily, verily, verse number 11, I say unto you, we speak that we do know. I'm telling you what is experientially true. We testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. The Bible says, John 1 and verse number 11, that he came unto his own, and his own received him not. So Jesus is saying, listen, I'm telling you, I was just telling you up at the feast about this, and you're not listening. To this point, the religious crowds in Israel, the elites, rejected the witness of Christ as the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah. And so Nicodemus is asking, how can these things be true while still being a part of a group that was rejecting Jesus Christ? And so Jesus ask them some probing question. Don't you know this? Now, verse number 12, look at this. I told you earthly things, and you believe not. How shall ye believe if I tell you heavenly things? I told you there had to be a new birth. And you're wondering, what about this?
What if I tell you that I've come into the world to go to the cross to die for your sins? Are you going to believe that? Well, how are you going to believe that if you won't believe what I've already told you? And so he's bringing them along. Aren't you thankful for the truthful, patient instruction of Jesus Christ in the Bible? He's bringing them along. Now, he's not calling them an idiot. He's not calling them a dirty, lousy sinner. He's just bringing them along. Do you understand that? Do you see Jesus? That's how Jesus is. All the time. By the way, if someone has portrayed Christ as different than that, they've portrayed him wrong. Read the Bible. Jesus is incredibly compassionate. And here he is a man that is just all knotted up inside of religion. And Jesus is having to break through all that stuff systematically. Look at verse number 13. He says, "No man hath ascended up to heaven." Nicodemus had in his mind, well, where can this knowledge be gotten? Are we going to go up into heaven to find this knowledge? Are we going to get some new revelation to be able to help people understand this knowledge? He says, "No man's ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven." The one who was there, aren't you thankful Jesus didn't become God when he came to earth? He always was God, friends. And some religions will teach that he became God, and you can become a God too. But the fact of the matter, he was there at creation. He was there before creation. And just as the song we just heard, he is Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is everything in between. He is the great I am. And so he is saying, listen, it's not about going and finding this knowledge somewhere, Nicodemus. God has sent the answer right down to you. Right in front of you I stand. God sent the answer, Jesus Christ. Jesus saying, John 14:6, "I am the way." If you know it, say it with me. "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." How can I go into the kingdom of God? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father but by me. Man, that's good. So Nicodemus, he sought to live a life by the rules, right? If I'm a good person, I'll be good enough for God. And Nicodemus' self-efforts, he was discovering, would be never be good enough to rescue him from his own sinfulness, the own pull, the own sin nature that was there. And Jesus is presenting himself as the only Savior, not just the only way, the only Savior. Jesus was going to do the saving. The word in the Bible, Savior, is one who rescues, and we find here in even verse number 15 that whosoever believeth in him, Jesus, should not perish, should not be lost, but will be rescued. Rescued. Jesus goes back in verse number 14, and he gives an illustration that happened thousands of years previous. I'm telling you, if you've ever doubted the truth of the Bible, the amazing thing, the Bible is just one message, all pointing to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything after the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is explaining how we are to live in Christ. It's one solid message. You say, "I read the Old Testament, I don't understand." Give yourself time. The Bible takes study. It isn't a book you read and understand one time. You read through it over and over and over again, and you keep understanding because it's a living book. Right? Because it's from our living God. And so understand here that all the way back, thousands of years ago, we recognize the name Moses, right, who led the children of Israel through the wilderness. Jesus draws an example. Look at verse number 14. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." What's he talking about? He's talking about a time where the children of Israel were sinning against God. He allowed fiery serpents to come in and poisonous serpents, and they had been bitten, and they were dying. There was death in the camp as judgment of God. God takes sin seriously because he's a holy God. But even here, we see the loving nature of our God who tells Moses, "Moses, go get a pole, and I want you to fashion a brass serpent." Serpent being a symbol of sin, brass even being a symbol of God's wrath and judgment. I want you to go fashion this thing, and I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to preach to the children of Israel, those of you who will look to this serpent, those of you who will look will live, you'll be healed. And all the way back in Moses' time, this was a foreshadowing, a prophecy of what would happen one day on Calvary when Jesus Christ would be put up upon a cross, and God calls out to us, those who look to him in faith will live. They will have eternal life. They will be rescued from their death, rescued from sin. And so Jesus is hearkening back to that. And boy, that resonated with Nicodemus because he had studied that and he had seen that. He knew that story. Yet he'd never seen Christ in that story. And now he was going to see that. All we learn from this, what Jesus is saying, we all deserve death, judgment, hell. I know a lot of people who, when I begin to talk about hell, they're like, I don't deserve that. It's rough to think about that. But the Bible says in Revelation 21 and verse number 8, that even our lies, we put white lie, black lie, and so forth on our lies. We have a scale of our lies, right? But God just says, no, even your lies, along with the worst sin that you can imagine, he lists them all there in Revelation 21 and verse 8, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And God is completely just in judging our sin that way. Because he's holy. He's holy. And so we all deserve that. We all deserve death and hell as a consequence for our sinfulness, not just our individual sins, but our sinfulness before a holy God. The wages of sin is death. Not might be death. Friends, you're not gonna outrun God. It is death. It is absolutely true. The wages of our sin is death. The verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ the Lord. So you'll never know Jesus Christ. You'll never receive the gift from Jesus Christ that is eternal life and the forgiveness of sins until you first admit, I, even as a very religious or good person, am a sinner. And I deserve judgment. That's what John 16, 8 is telling us when Jesus said the Holy Spirit is coming into the world to reprove, to convince the world of their sin, of Christ's righteousness, God's holiness, and of judgment. Of accountability before a holy God. Do you know why there's such an onslaught against Jesus Christ in our country today and against God and the things of God today? Because man does not want to admit we are accountable to God. The Bible said it is appointed unto man once to die and after that the judgment. There is a day of accountability coming for each one of us. There's two judgments. There's the judgment of those that have accepted Jesus Christ and are part of the family of God. And that's a judgment based on how they served God. There's another judgment of the lost when they stand before the Father, not as a friend, not as a father, but as holy God, who will sentence them to an eternal punishment in the place called hell. That's rough. But he's holy. And friend, you want to excuse your sin, and you want to say it's not that bad, but listen, if you begin to realize that how awesome our God is and how sinless he is, you've lost your fear of God if you start justifying your sin before a holy God. He sees it all. He sees what you said in the car on the way over. He sees what you did last night. He sees it all. You say, I'm a good person. It does not matter. He sees it all, and you are accountable before a holy God. We have to recognize that. I've never been able to lead a person to biblical Christianity, to being born again, without them first being able to verbalize, I am a sinner, and I do deserve hell. And until you know you're sick, you can't be helped. How many of you guys really struggle going to the doctor, right? And your wives say, go to the doctor, go to the doctor. Everyone else is telling you, you're sick. Something's not right. You need to go to the doctor. And how many times we resist that because we know if we go to the doctor, he's going to tell us something that we don't want to hear. How many times do we think, I'm not a sinner, I'm not a sinner, it's not that bad, I'm not as bad as my friend, I'm not as bad as my coworker, I hear what they say after the weekend, I'm not as bad, I'm not as bad, I'm not as bad. And God says, compared to me, you're all bad.
I hope the Holy Spirit's doing that in your heart, convincing you. I can't do that. I trust him to do that. But I want you to know we can be rescued from that sinfulness. God is not just here to, he said it right there in John 3:17, for God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world. Maybe you've been around systems of religion that have done that. All it is condemnation, what you don't do, what you should have done, and it's condemnation. God did not send Jesus Christ in the world to condemn you. He sent him in the world to rescue you. We can all be rescued from our sinfulness and its consequences through Jesus, through what he did at the cross. Let's read John 3:16 once again. Let these words settle into your heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible helps us understand that God sent him into the world as the Savior of all the world, the one who would rescue. Your good works will not rescue you, but Jesus will rescue you if you trust in him. 1 Peter 2 and verse 24, who in his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. He's the one that took your sin for you at the cross. It is your faith that makes that effective in your life. The Bible says, Acts 4 and verse number 12, neither is there salvation in any other. Well, isn't there some other way? No. God says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men like you and I, whereby we must be rescued, whereby we must be saved. It's not in a system of religion. It's not in a baptismal pool. It's not in being a better person or following the golden rule. It is only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and his person and who he is as the God-man who came into the world to be your personal Savior. Amen. Jesus is able to save you if you'll let him. Amen. And that's the thing. God is a perfect gentleman. He does not force us. We believe firmly in the free will of man. You might say, well, Pastor, I was baptized as a baby. Doesn't that mean I'm going to heaven? Friends, God does not force us into heaven, into a relationship with him. It is a personal decision that you must make. It is a personal decision that you have to take on. John 3 and verse number 15, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life doesn't end. I get this question all the time. Well, what happens if I receive Jesus Christ and then I sin again? Listen, we're talking about a new birth into the family of God. We're talking about a family that does not reject its own. We're talking about a family who, yes, is not filled with perfect individuals. It's filled with saved, rescued individuals, messy individuals that have been saved and washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and positionally stand before him with his righteousness. The Bible says, 1 Corinthians 5 and verse number 21, and I want you to turn there because I had it on the tip of my tongue, and I'm going to have you turn there. It's not in my notes this morning. I want you to grab it. That's called preacher block right there. Thank you for that. I knew we were about to run into it. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he, God, made him to be sin for us. For you. You know what that's saying? Jesus was made to be sin. Jesus took on your sin. When he died at the cross, when he was nailed there, he took on your sin for you, who knew no sin. He was completely righteous, but he took it on for you, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He takes all of your sin when you express faith in him and his work at the cross, and he gives you his righteousness. He takes all of your debt, and he gives you eternal riches in Christ. Friends, that's the most amazing love story ever known to man. And it's available to you in belief. All right, we can't leave Nicodemus just there. Where did Nicodemus go? Like, okay, this is a great interaction between him and Christ, but where did Nicodemus go? Two other times he comes up in the book of John. John chapter 7 and verse number 5, we find him in a meeting of the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders, and they're
they have the outs against Jesus. They're pretty ticked at him. And Nicodemus stands, don't you realize that according to our law, a man should have his day in court, basically, is what he's saying. And they look at Nicodemus and say, what's up with you? Are you now following Jesus? And so that scenario kind of dies out. John 19, the next time we see Nicodemus, each time the Bible telling us that Nicodemus is the one that came to Jesus by night. John 19, we find that there's a man after Jesus had died, there's a man named Joseph of Arimathea that went to Pilate and said, can we have the body so we can give Jesus a proper burial? And in John 19, verse number 39, alongside of him, after Pilate gave Joseph the body, there also came Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pounds weight. And they took the body of Jesus and wound it in linen cloths with spices as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And they laid him respectfully in the grave, not to stay there, but for 3 days and three nights. He would rise in victory over sin, death, and hell, friends. He already won the victory over your problems. He won the victory over your sinfulness, over your hell. He won the victory. He did it. But here at that time, Nicodemus comes alongside, and I want you to grab a hold of this, because the first time he's defending Jesus. He's defending him against his buddies. And now he has left his buddies. This just boggles my mind. He left his buddies and fully identified with the crucified Christ. There was no turning back now. He just went and gave a respectful burial to the man they all put on the cross. You talk about serving Jesus in the hour of his need. Nicodemus was there. And friends, I want you to know Nicodemus at some point along the way, I don't know when he said yes to God and believed on his name, but at some point along the way, he said yes to God and he believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and he was saved. What a story. And my question to you is, it might take time, and the time from when Nicodemus had this conversation with Jesus, it could have been somewhere around 2 years between the time that he came to Christ. It may have been the next week, but he was having trouble being out with it. I don't know. It might take you some time. But this morning, I have the wonder, have you been born again like Nicodemus? Not do you go to church, not have you been baptized, not are you a good person, but have you been born again from above like a Nicodemus? And I invite you to bow your heads there. At the end of our services, we'd like to have an opportunity for us to reflect on what we've heard, because the Bible always needs a response. If you're a parent here, you understand that you want a response from your children, right? You want a response from them. God wants a response from you. What is your response to God's word today? The Bible says, but as many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he, God, the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. You today can become a child of God. You can be born into the family of God, not by your own works, but by faith, but by believing on his name and everything that Jesus is and has done for you. The next verse goes on, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This is a spiritual new birth that God enacts within you when you look to Jesus in faith, realizing you're a sinner, that you deserve the consequences of your sin before a holy God, when you accept what Jesus Christ did in your place. You say, well, how's that work? Like, I mean, I believe that in my heart. Oh, I hope that's true this morning. I hope that's true. The Bible tells us in Romans 10 that that's where it starts. It's a belief in the heart, but then it's confessed with the mouth. And it's confessed in this way. Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you willing to call out to Jesus today? You say, Pastor, I don't know for certain that I'm saved. I came in here, I thought I was a pretty good person, but I realize now that I need to be spiritually I need to have this spiritual new birth, and I want to be. I realize I'm a sinner. I realize, and I admit before God that I do deserve the penalty of hell. I do deserve his judgment. I don't want that. I do deserve it. I recognize that, and I hear today that Jesus Christ has paid it all at the cross. He is the way. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you willing to voice a prayer to him from your heart, from a heart of belief? I believe. I'm accepting that free gift. I'm accepting that new birth in my life today. If that's you today, could I encourage you to pray a prayer like this? It does not save you. You're with a heart, man believes unto righteousness. So if you can, from your heart, say, I do believe these things, would you pray a prayer like this and voice to God, I want this for me. Dear Jesus, I believe in my heart that you are God. I believe that you died for all of my sins and rose again. I confess to you that I am a sinner. And I ask you to be my personal Savior right now. I place 100% of my trust in you to come into my life, to give me new life, and take me to heaven someday. I accept your free gift of eternal life. I want to be born again. Thank you for keeping your promise and answering this prayer. With your head still bowed, I wonder, is there anyone here this morning that says, from my heart, a heart of belief, I did just call out to God right now. And I prayed that prayer. You say, Pastor, with my upraised hand, I'd admit that today. I did just pray that prayer. And I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Is there anyone like that today? Just put your hand up. Put it back down. I did just pray that prayer. You say, Pastor, I still have some more questions. That's fine. Nicodemus had questions. Questions can be answered from the Word of God. How many say today, Pastor, I know for certain, after hearing this message today, I know for certain that I have accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I know that if I die, I'll spend eternity in heaven. I have that confidence in my heart. There's nothing that I'm doubting about that. I know for certain that if I die, I'll spend eternity in heaven. My sins are forgiven. That's my testimony, Pastor. Could I see your hand? Amen. Amen. If you're still struggling to raise your hand to that, could I encourage you before you leave this place, would you seek one of us out? Some of us that are wearing a blue tag. Myself, I'll be outside by the outside door. We'd love to connect with you. We'd love to give you a gift, help you to know for certain, help you to get any questions that you have, get them answered so that you might be saved. I'm going to give one more opportunity. Let's stand to our feet. I'm going to give an opportunity to God. I'm going to talk to God's people for a moment. You who know for certain that you're saved, are you willing to serve Jesus Christ like Nicodemus in the most unpopular hour? It's an unpopular day to serve Jesus Christ. Are you willing to identify with Christ when the whole world is against you? Would you be willing to pray this morning, Lord, help me to always be loyal to you like a Nicodemus as he was at the end of Christ's life, serving Jesus Christ in the most unpopular hour? I'm going to give the opportunity here. If you want to come and pray here at the altar, I invite you to do that. If you want to sit at your seat, I don't care where you pray, I encourage you to pray. And when you say, Jesus, I want to serve you like a Nicodemus did. I want to serve you in the unpopular hours. Help me to serve you this week. You'd like to meet up with somebody, get some answers from the Word of God about knowing for certain that you're on your way to heaven, getting your questions answered, I invite you now. We'll open it up just for a verse of invitation. You're welcome to come if you'd like to come and pray.
Thank you for listening today. For more information about Grace Baptist Church, please visit our website at gracebaptistofkettering.org. And remember, you are always welcome at Grace Baptist Church.